presence. We're thankful for all the goodness and bounty that have come our way. You are a holy God, a good God, and a great God and a glorious God. And as we think about ourselves, Father, we thank you for your mercies towards us and your faithfulness. It's new every morning. We confess our sins before you this morning, for we, each of us, have many sins. And as a church, we're not all that we should be. And so, Father, we pray that you'd make us more what you want us to be as a church and as families and as individuals. We might be more consistent, more faithful, more true to you, more true to your word. Give us victory over besetting sins. Give us a clarity in our Christian walk and joy in the Lord that is our strength. We pray, Father, for your blessing, the ministries of this church, the Bible class ministries, the nursing home ministries, the student ministries. And as students scatter from us to enjoy spring break, may they have blessing and protection and grace. We pray, Father, for this trip we're taking and to D.C. with the Chinese students, that would be blessed of the Lord. Pray for others that are traveling on different trips, that they also might be blessed of the Lord. Especially pray for David and Lena as they'll be leaving us now, and we just ask for a rich blessing on their lives. We pray, Father, for others that have already left us and around the world, around this country, that they might know strength and grace and help. And pray for those that need jobs. Pray for those that need wisdom to face trials. Pray for those that have health issues that are besetting them where they don't know what to do. We ask for guidance for doctors and wisdom and grace. We pray, Father, for souls to be saved and people to come to know the Lord. We pray, Father, for your working in each of our lives, that which is pleasing in your sight. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for working on our behalf. Thank you for being the good God that you are. And now, Father, may your grace be our portion as we hear your word today. And, Lord, we pray for our missionaries. May they know strength and grace to proclaim Christ today. We thank thee that Dave and Christy Flink got a house in Antofagasta in northern Chile that they were looking for. Bless them and their ministry there as they seek to move there. Thank you for this step being made. And, Lord, we pray your blessing on each of our missionaries, that they might know much grace and much strength in your service. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, we're looking forward to having a missionary couple that are looking to go to Brazil with Baptist Mid-Missions with us on the 30th. That's a Wednesday. So for Bible class, put that on your calendar. We're looking forward to them. I don't know them. I've just talked to them over the phone. Mike Brunk does know them very well and recommended them. So they're going to southern Brazil. Her parents were missionaries in the Amazon in northern Brazil. So she's a native of that, grew up in that culture. So anyway, we're looking forward to them. Let's open our Bibles in Acts chapter 28. And the Apostle Paul is now finally going to get to Rome, a lifelong ambition of his, and not just to vacation or sightsee, but to minister. And the Lord promised him he'd get to go there. Didn't realize he'd be a prisoner and have a shipwreck and all the other adventures that are recorded earlier in the book of Acts. Life certainly takes turns that we don't expect, doesn't it? But we are reading the end of the story of the book of Acts as the apostle gets to finally off of Rome. And they spent 3 months after that shipwreck on the island and then were able to move north into Italy and finally to Rome itself. Let's pick it up in verse 11, Acts 28, 11 as we continue with the story. Acts 28:11. And after 3 months, we departed in the ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle. Apparently that captain was a better captain than the other guy. And got there in time to winter, but stopped, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from there we fetched a compass and came to Regium. And after 1 day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard us, they came to meet us as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God, took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him, kind of house arrest, if you will. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. When they were come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I've committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar, not that I have anything to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I'm bound with this chain." And they said to him, "We have neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spoke any harm of thee, but we desire to hear thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect," they're talking about Christianity, and they use the word we would translate heresies, "concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it's spoken against." And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him, to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things that were spoken, and some believed not. We'll stop reading right there. We're not going to get that far. So let's stop right there. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, help me to speak and help each of us to hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul was the first apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ to reach Rome. The gospel had preceded him there probably 30 years, and Christian church had been there for a long time, maybe since Pentecost. But as far as the biblical record is concerned, Paul was the first apostle to reach the capital of the Roman Empire. Now, Peter also made it to Rome, but not in the time frame that the Roman Catholic Church would try to make us believe. They believe he pastored there 25 years, which is simply not so. But Paul was the first apostle to reach Rome as far as the biblical record is concerned, and it was a big event. It was an important event in church history. One writer said, "We cannot overestimate the importance of this event in the history of the church and the world." Paul was probably the first of the apostles of Christ who trod the streets of the empirical city. And all the church history comes from Rome after that. And so it's very important to realize that although the book of Acts is ending, the story is not ending, right? This is just the first chapter in 2,000 years of church history. And so when Paul gets to Rome, the first thing he does is call the Jewish leaders, the prominent men, rabbis, and leading citizens of the synagogues of Rome together, probably the keenest minds from the synagogues all over Rome, and they had an all-day debate from morning till evening. And James Montgomery Boyce said he would have liked to have had a tape recording of that. Wouldn't you like to have had a tape recording of that debate? And relays of rabbis tag-teaming the Apostle Paul all day. It must have been a very fascinating event. We're not going to get to talk about that this morning. We'll have to save that for another time. But Paul met with them and then appointed a day where they could start out early in the morning because they knew it was going to be a long day. And they had that one long day. There's two pictures at the end of the book of Acts. The all-day Bible study, verses 23 to 29 from morning to evening. And then verses 30 and 31, the 2 years of preaching and teaching that continued probably much in the same manner. It's very, very tempting to rush forward to these two very exciting events. I'm a Bible teacher, so I like it when I can think about Bible teaching going on, and it's always exciting for me to examine that in the Scriptures. And obviously what we want to see all over Athens and the dormitories and the houses and the Ohio and the United States and the world is Bible classes happening and people teaching and people learning and people believing and God working. And I remember when I graduated from Ohio University, a whole bunch of us just scattered like bugs everywhere, and we started teaching Bible classes. And God used that in all over the place. But not all of us are Bible class teachers or Sunday school teachers or pastors or missionaries, nor were we intended to be. God doesn't gift all of his people exactly the same. And although all of God's people should have a passion for that kind of thing happening, we do not always see how that kind of thing involves us personally. And sometimes there's a disconnect in people's minds who are not gifted with the gift of teaching with what we're doing and what the teachers and preachers are doing. The Bible says we're created in Christ Jesus to good works, that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And the Bible says that the apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers and pastors are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. But not all of that work is teaching. And some Christians sometimes, and maybe it's churches that give them that impression, think that I'm a second-class Christian if I don't have the gift of teaching. That is absolutely, totally, completely untrue. And so this morning, instead of rushing into these wonderful events where there's wagon loads of rabbis showing up at Paul's door and they're going at it, which I just love that kind of thing. I live for that kind of thing. But instead of rushing forward to that, I want to look at what happened before that. What are the prerequisite for gospel proclamation to take place? What has to take place so that preaching and teaching will take place? What are the pre-evangelism and pro-evangelism ministries that must precede and accompany the proclamation of the gospel and successful witnessing? And these are extremely important. Extremely important. The teacher cannot even do his job if these other ministries aren't in place. And if these other ministries are not taking place. And so often we tend to think, oh, the main thing is the teacher. The main thing is the teacher. Yes, the teaching gifts are primary, but they can't work on their own. As Paul said, the eye cannot say. And the ear cannot say, right? I have no need of thee. I don't need the rest of these people. I got it all. I'm one big eyeball. I don't need the body. One big ear. I don't need anybody else. We have to have eye-hand coordination. We have to have God's people working together if anything's going to take place. You know, remember the last time you watched a movie on television or something, and you get to the end of the movie and it lists the stars. They're always first, right? The stars. People who are the main actors. And then it lists the guys that had, people that had maybe minor parts, walk-on parts. And then they keep going, though, don't they? They keep going. I mean, you got the writers, the producers, the directors, the cameramen, the special effects people, the music people, the sound effects people, the stuntmen. And they just list them, just volumes of names. Because for a movie to take place, multitudes of people are involved. And the stars can't do their thing if the cameraman's not doing his thing. Or the sound effect person. Or the stuntman. Where would many of them be without that? So, or how about major surgery? We think the surgeon. Got to have a good surgeon. Well, what about a good nurse? What about a good anesthesiologist? What about a good hospital? What about the aftercare? What about those, that team of people before, during, and after? Make sure they've all doing their job and doing it well, right? So, team effort. And the main players can't do what they need to do if the other people aren't doing what they need to do. So it is a team effort thing. And Christian ministry is the same. Christian ministry is exactly the same. You cannot divorce it from the others. So let's look at some other kind of ministries than what we might call the ministry of proclamation or the ministry of teaching. Number one, ministry of hospitality. Ministry of hospitality. Look in verse 11. To 14. And get a map of Italy in your mind. Remember, Italy always reminds me of a woman's boot. And Sicily always reminds me of a football. It's getting kicked by the boot. Or a soccer ball. That's probably wrong. But in verse 11, after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which we'd wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux, and landed at Syracuse. We tarried there 3 days. Syracuse was in Sicily. That's Syracuse was a city on the football, right? And from there, we fetched a compass and came to Regium. That Regium is in Italy. That's on the tip of the toe of the boot of Italy. And after 1 day, the south wind blew and we came to Puteoli. That's the top of the ankle on the shin bone of Italy, all right? So there's this place called Puteoli. And it says, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. That's how the King James puts it. And the best way to look at that is that they didn't ask them, can we stay with you? We've been shipwrecked. We need a place to stay. They were invited. They were invited by the Christians of Puteoli. And Puteoli was a city in that day of about 100,000 people, and it was 150 miles south of Rome. And so they invited at least three men, Paul, Luke, Aristarchus, to spend a week with them. Have you ever had three people in your house for a week? It's a lot of fun, but it's a lot of work, isn't it? And you're glad to see them come, and you're usually glad to see them go. And so it's a lot of fun, but it's a lot of work. Your life is interrupted. And but these people in Puteoli said, this is our chance. We get to spend a week with the Apostle Paul. We're not going to miss this. And so they invited them for a week. You need to rest up. You've had a hard 3 months down there in Malta. You need to rest up. And you need some Christian fellowship. And so there's no indication that Paul knew any of these people previously, or they knew they'd ever met him. They're just Christians. Paul, Luke, and Aristarchus are Christians. And Paul's on his way to Rome. He's not there yet. But they invited him in to be refreshed and rested. Now, that was something that took place. He needed that fellowship. He needed that time with God's people. And these folks sensed that it was time for him to stop and rest before he went on. And they did that. This reminds me of Matthew chapter 10. Turn there to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, when the Lord Jesus commissioned the 12 apostles, this is what he said. Matthew 10, 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of Gentiles, into the way of the city of Samaritans, enter not. Wasn't that program yet? They were to emphasize Jewish people at this point. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. This was apostles. They could do all that stuff and provide neither gold or silver or copper in your purses, nor a bag for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet a staff. For the workman's worthy of his food. Don't think you got to have a big budget to do it. You just go and I'll take care of you. Through God's people that you're going to meet. And into whatever city or town you'll enter, inquire into it who's worthy. Who do the people love the Bible here? What's the people love God here? We want to start out with those people. Inquire in, anybody here ever hear of Jesus? Anybody here interested in Jesus? And into whatever city or town you enter, inquire who's worthy, and there abide till you go from there. In other words, whoever it is, you stay with them till you're done. You don't say, well, there's a better house over here. I met this guy. He's got a warmer bed. So you go there and you stay and accept whatever accommodations there is. And when you come into it, greet it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it not be worthy, let your peace return to you. And very interesting verses, isn't it? And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet and say it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep among wolves, be ye wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And so he basically told them, depend on the hospitality of people that I will touch their hearts to partner with you in getting the truth out in that city. Remember Lydia? The Lord opened her heart and she attended to things spoken of by Paul. And after God opened her heart, she opened her house. Right? And she said, come on, you don't live with me. I got a big house. I'm a rich lady. Live with me. And may this be the center of the church in Philippi and use this as headquarters. And she had to constrain him. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, you do this. And so the Lord opened her heart and she opened her house. An open house is the result of an open heart. A closed house could indicate a closed heart. Christians are commanded to be hospitable. The Greek word for hospitality means literally lover of strangers. That doesn't mean you take people off the street and say, come on into my house. Doesn't mean that. But it means that you love Christians who are strangers. They're not family. And so that missionary, you might have him in your home, or his family in your home. Or that Christian that is visiting the area, you have them over for a meal or something. So they're not strangers in the sense that, you know, you don't know who they are. You just got to be a lover of strangers. You take anybody in. That's not what it's talking about. That could be dangerous. But it's talking about the love of strangers in the point this person's not my brother, my sister, my cousin, my uncle. I'm going to love them because they know the Lord and they have a need. Romans 12:13 says to Christians, give unto hospitality. Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. 1 Peter 4:9, use hospitality to one another without complaint. And so this is rank and file Christian responsibility. Elders are supposed to be especially good at that, right? Titus 1 and Timothy 3. That's one of the qualifications. If you got a pastor that never lets anybody in his home, you better get another pastor, right? Because the pastor's home should be an open home. Now, if you haven't been my home, it's your fault. You know you're welcome. And so, it's important for a pastor's home to be an open home. But not just the pastor, everybody. Right? Every Christian, this isn't just pastor responsibility. And even the widow that was to be taken care of when she's old because she doesn't have any family to take care of her, one of the qualifications in her past, has she lodged strangers? She been that kind of person? I don't know how many people stayed over my house over the years and eaten them. I've long begun to forget that. Well, what a privilege and joy it's been. Some of the richest experience of our lives have been people we've had to stay over or eat over and so forth and so forth. Or how many have opened Bible classes in their homes and the pastor comes and teaches for weeks or months or even years? I've had Bible classes for years in a home. And I've long forgot many of them. But how important it is for hospitality. That is a prerequisite for the proclamation of the gospel. And what's interesting to me is Paul and company didn't ask to stay. They were asked to stay. They were urged. The initiative came from the Puteoli Christians. Here's our chance to spend some time with Paul. Now, you might not be able to open your mouth, but you can open your house. Maybe you could feed the preacher, right? I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about the evangelist or the missionary. You can feed me if you want to. I'll eat it. But I'm talking about the fact that you may not be able to open your mouth, but you can open your house so that people can come in and hear the gospel. I was reading Donald Gray Barnhouse as a Bible teacher about 40, 50 years ago, and he was going to Brazil for the 100th anniversary of Protestantism in the country of Brazil. And so he gets off the plane, he gets in this rickety old taxi, it was just a piece of junk, and he tells the taxi driver where he wanted to go, and the taxi driver said, that's the Bible House, are you an evangelical? And he said, yes, and so they started talking, so the taxi driver took him, and then Barnhouse tried to pay him. And I guess the fare was like $2 in American money, you know, 50 years ago. It's a pretty decent, that was probably a pretty good fare back then. The man wouldn't take it. He said, I've been wanting to exercise hospitality since I was a Christian, and here's my chance. And now I get an American preacher coming down South America. It's free. And nothing Barnhouse could do could convince that man to take any money. He wanted to have an opportunity to love strangers for the cause of Christ. And Jesus later says in Matthew 10, Whoever will give a cup of water, didn't he say that to one of these little ones, will in no wise lose their reward. That's what he said. And I remember in Africa, in Mozambique, I was in some pretty homes that were extremely modest. And it was difficult to accept from them some of the food. But I didn't want to cheat them out of the privilege of hospitality. And I had some of the best prawn I've ever had. I'm talking shrimp this long. And it was incredible stuff. And food was incredible. But it was important for me to receive. They needed that privilege. And so, God, there is that gift of hospitality, a ministry of hospitality, and we Christians, that ought to come, that ought to be a reflex of our lives, looking for opportunities to minister to folks, and that ministry of hospitality, that has to take place. You can't, if you want to reach Athens, you want to reach a community. It isn't done by Christians holing up in the church. You got to get out there in people's houses and start neighborhood Bible classes. You got to get out and do stuff. And somebody's got to do things like open their house, and have people in, and get stuff broken, and get stuff dirty, and all that work. Second, a ministry of encouragement. A ministry of encouragement. Let's go back to Acts, and I want you to look with me in verse 15. Acts 28, 15. Acts chapter 28 and verse 15. And from there, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as the Forum of Appius and Three Taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Now, what's going on here? Well, the news of the arrival of Paul in Italy had spread from Puteoli to Rome, and two groups of Christians came to meet him from Rome. One group got clear to the Forum of Appia. That's 43 miles south of Rome. The other group must have started out later. They got as far as Three Taverns. That's 33 miles from Rome. These people walked from Rome to these places just to greet Paul. Now, if Paul was flying into Columbus and some of us walked up to Lancaster and another group walked to Logan, that would be close to what's going on. We don't want to wait on him to get here. We want to be out there on the road with banners. Here we are. Paul. Welcome, Paul. And so the idea here is these people had a serious commitment to encouragement. He's been what? He's been shipwrecked. He's been in prison 2 years in Caesarea. He's been maligned and lied about and all that stuff. We're going to encourage him. And off they went. Now, Paul had friends in the Roman church. And when you read the book of Romans, which was written 3 years before this, when you get to chapter 16, there's 28 people there he says sends greetings to by name, something like that. I'm doing that by memory, and that's probably not right. Read it for yourself. There's a whole pile of people he knew in that church, although he'd never been to that church. And my guess, some of these people must have been that crowd. But his gratitude and his encouragement from seeing those people was so pronounced that Luke recorded it in the book of Acts. He just saw Paul's spirits get lifted. He sensed the encouragement that these folks had been. And as one said, they came to meet Paul as one of the great ones of the earth. They really encouraged him. People don't know how tough ministry is if they're not involved in it, you're confronting principalities and powers, satanic forces, your own sin. The temptations to quit are all the time, and the temptations of discouragement go with it. And how important it is just for encouragement. Do you remember the story in church history of Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms? It's a really odd phrase, isn't it? It doesn't mean they were eating worms for lunch. But it was the Holy Roman Emperor and the Pope was calling Martin Luther in to give account of his teachings. And that's back in the days when they burn you at the stake and they kill you if they don't like what you say. And it was a really tough moment. It's one of the greatest moments in church history. And Martin Luther, a German monk, is being called to account because he's been preaching justification by faith. And he's been writing about it, and he's making powerful people mad. The Pope doesn't like it. The Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire doesn't like it. And these people could kill you. Look what they did to John Huss, right? So this was a very serious thing. And Luther goes there to give account. And when he gives account, he stood up, and you remember what he said. Here I stand. I will not recant. It was an incredible moment in church history. But as he walked in that room, hundreds of people, a knight slapped him on the back and gave him a word of encouragement. And a writer that was writing about this says, Martin Luther was braced for the diet of worms by the knight who clapped him on the back as he passed in and spoke a hearty word of cheer. Just, you know, a slap on the back and lift up the chin, poke out the chest, right? So that man just did the right thing at that moment. It had to be intimidating. I don't care how brave you are. And Martin Luther said, I'm going to Worms if there's devils on every roof, on the tiles of all the rooftops. And he was a brave man, but that's still, when you make that plunge, he needed that encouragement. And Paul's going to Rome. He's going to stand before the emperor whose name was Nero. It's not very ordinary. You know, that can be intimidating. And so just as Jonathan encouraged David, just as Barnabas was a son of consolation, just as Gaius brought people forward on a godly sort, just as Onesimus sought out Paul later in Rome and wasn't ashamed of his chain and ministered to him, there is a ministry of encouragement. And these people in Rome did it by putting themselves in Paul's place. What would we need if we were in his place and putting themselves out? And God used them. God used them. Isaiah says of God, he gives power to the faint. But many times he uses people to do that. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. But sometimes he uses people to do it. And Goodspeed translates this verse in Acts, he was greatly encouraged. He was much cheered. And the word means to take courage. It's an incredible word. So he was bolstered, braced, boosted, and roused just because those Christians came and did that. They think enough of the Lord. They think enough of me that they walked all this way just to greet me. Do you remember when David, you know, when he was a young man, he fought. He was on the battlefield for about 40 years. It's a long time to fight. And he's an old guy, and he's still out there trying to swing a sword. He's older than me, and he's out there on the battlefield. And you know, here's a guy that killed Goliath, and he fought all his life, but he just didn't have the upper body strength anymore. And he's out there swinging, and this one big Philistine just about to get him. And Abishai sees that David's getting the worst of it. And Abishai, a younger guy, he comes and takes out the Philistine, saves King David's life. And they said, David, I think it's time for you to retire from the back. They put it real politely, right? You help us from the rear. No more hand-to-hand combat in your 60s. It's time to slow down on that. So, but Abishai came to the old king's aid. And he wasn't just thinking about himself. The king needs me, and boy, he went over there, you know. And so that's that ministry of encouragement. And how am I going out of my way to encourage some of God's teachers and preachers and missionaries and evangelists or some of God's people? It's one of the highest human duties that we can do is just a ministry of encouragement. Doesn't cost a lot to send a card. Doesn't cost a lot to give a phone call, word of appreciation. Now, that doesn't mean you have to tell the preacher every Sunday, boy, that was a great sermon. You know, it's good to tell them that. One guy sarcastically called that the glorification of the worm. But you know, I don't have to hear that every Sunday. But I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying it's not wrong to do that. It's not wrong to encourage if you were blessed and God blessed me this morning. But there's many ways to encourage God's people, and we should be sensitive when someone needs it. And these folks were. That's a ministry of encouragement. That's a good one. Number three, there's a third ministry going on, a ministry of contact, of making contacts. Paul's under house arrest. He can't go anywhere. He can't go around Rome and visit all the synagogues or even visit the churches. He's under house arrest. Verse 16, he's got a guard. He's chained to a guard. He can't go to people, but people can come to him. And so it says in verse 17, and it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. Now, how did he call those people? On the telephone? Email. He texts them. How do you get a hold of them? Well, it's pretty obvious that he had to send someone to invite them to his house. Now, that was a little bit of a delicate job. Paul is under house arrest. We got a prisoner that wants to see you. And he's arrested because the Sanhedrin's against him. Oh. So it's really sensitive stuff here. But somebody had to go get them, and they had to be sensitive in the way they approached them. And we know by archaeologists that there were at least 11 Jewish synagogues in Rome in the first century. Probably more. We know of 11 of them. And there was probably a lot more than that, but archaeologists have found 11 Jewish synagogues from the first century in Rome. So somebody had that delicate work of inviting the Jewish leading men from each congregation. Now, it's not easy to even get to leading men. I mean, leading men are not always accessible men. I have a missionary friend that has spent years going to rabbinical school so that he someday in the future will meet the leading rabbis of that city. He hasn't met them all yet. He says, these people don't get out with Gentiles. And he has a heart to win them to the Lord. So he's spent years in rabbinical school to someday meet the big guys. So at some point, he can share Christ with them. Amazing, isn't it? And now Paul was a rather famous person, or infamous person, however you want to put that. He was a big name in Judaism and in Christianity. So, but still, somebody had to do the legwork, and somebody had to get out there and make the contacts. Every Bible class, student ministry, or Sunday school class, somebody's got to make contact. Somebody has to invite the non-Christian. Somebody has to pass the invitation or the tract. Somebody has to get out there and meet people. Boots on the ground kind of person, right? That's, you know what? That's what makes things pop. It's not the teacher. The teacher can't do anything if that doesn't happen. Paul's just plain stuck. If these people don't do their job, then nothing's going to happen. They have to be the boots on the ground, or if some of you have hunted rabbits, you've got to have the beagle dog go out there and run the rabbits to you, right? So somebody's got to be the beagle. Somebody's got to be going after and do the real work. And you know what? That's where the real work is. When that's happening, and you got gifted people that love people, enjoy people, and are the kind of Christians that people respect and will listen to, doing that kind of stuff, that makes things happen. The teacher then just teaches. He can't be out there running all around. He's got to have, the other people got the contact. I don't have the contacts in Athens you got. You got the contacts, right? So you get isolated when you've been in the ministry, no matter even if you don't want to be. You're so busy teaching. So this contact kind of thing is very important. Remember, one of the best people in the Bible on that was the woman at the well of Samaria. Remember her? And Jesus talked to her, and remember she went into the city, left her water pot, and she said, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Isn't this the Christ?" And she got the whole crowd out. There's crowds of men. The women didn't come. They had to come later. The women didn't like her, but the people that did, she got them. And they said, "Well, now we've heard him for ourselves. We believe not just because of what you said, but because of what we've heard." But she was an incredible minister that way. The apostles went into the city and got food and nothing else. She went into the city and got the people. Who was the better minister there? The guys that had the position or that woman? You can have a position and just miss it. And not have a heart for people around you. There in New Orleans, about 10, 15 years ago, they were celebrating the fact that in their municipal pools in the city of New Orleans, they hadn't had a drowning that year. It was the first year that they'd never had a drowning in their pools around the city. And they had a celebration, and they all got together and celebrated that they didn't have a drowning that year, not one. And they had over 100 lifeguards at that celebration, and when it was over, they found a guy at the bottom of the pool, 31 years old, drowned. Hey, you got all these lifeguards, you got over 100 lifeguards, and the guy drowns right in front of them. We can have the ability, have the training, have the position, and miss somebody in trouble who's right beside us. The apostles went to Samaria. They didn't get anybody. They just got bread. She went. She got a whole group of people. That's what you need. You need people to make contact, to get people. And when Paul sent for these people, nobody would have come if these folks hadn't done their job and done it well. Kind of a pre-evangelism contact kind of thing. Not the kind of thing that makes the newspapers. This is the underneath stuff. So see, everybody looks at the teacher and they say, that church is on the stick because they got a good teacher. Well, that's not what makes things happen in a church. That's good, that's necessary, but you've got to have people doing the legwork. In World War II, when Winston Churchill realized that they needed an increased output of coal, he went to the coal miners and spoke to them. Everybody knows he was an excellent orator. And so he told them, at the end of the war, we're going to have a parade. The first people in the parade are going to be the sailors who kept the shipping lanes open. And then we're going to have the army that invaded Europe. And then we're going to have the Air Force who flew the planes to protect our country. And at the back, we're going to have thousands of coal miners. When people say, "What'd you do in the war?" you're going to say, "We put our face to the coal down in the bottom of the earth. Yeah, you need the army, you need the sailors, you need the Air Force, you need the guys to get the glory, but somebody's got to do the dirty work, right? Somebody's got to do the hard work and the non-glamorous work. Because ministry is a team activity. And that kind of thing is very important, and you see it here in Acts. I'll mention two more, and I'm just going to mention these and then close. In verses 30 and 31, we find out that Paul rented his quarters. Now, Paul was shipwrecked. Shipwrecked people usually don't have much left. And Paul made tents, that's true. But Philippians 4, 10 to 18 says that the Philippians sent money to him while he was at Rome more than once. And so there's a fourth ministry. It's not mentioned in Acts, but it's implied when it says he had a rented quarters. Somebody was helping that happen so that he didn't have to be in jail. And so it'd be more conducive for ministry to take place. So there was a ministry of giving. There's a ministry of giving, Philippians 4, 10 to 18. And that's a good one. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. And the Philippians had that heart to give. Not like the man who was paying alimony, and this really happened. He paid his last check. He wrote the amount on a pinstripe shirt and said, "Now you've got the shirt off my back." And the bank cashed it. I don't think he was very happy about paying his alimony, right? I don't think it was something he really enjoyed. But the Philippians were the people that got into the... They were co-laborers with the Apostle Paul and no doubt had part of that. Five, there was a ministry of praying. Again, we don't see this in Acts 28, but if you go back to Romans 15, 30 to 33... 3 years before this, the Apostle Paul asked the Roman church to pray for him. And one of those prayers was that he be delivered from that trip in Jerusalem. He knew it was going to be dangerous and difficult. And for 3 years, those prayers went up and they were all answered. Read Romans 15, 30 to 33, what he asked them to pray for and what they got. So five ministries that are prerequisites for effective proclamation of the gospel: a ministry of hospitality, a ministry of encouragement, a ministry of contact, a ministry of giving, and a ministry of praying. The great events of proclamation of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, are preceded and accompanied by these other ministries. May God help us to see our place in that scenario, what we can do to in any way encourage these things to take place. Some of us are going to Washington, D.C. for spring break. We're planning to have a great time. There's been multiple people involved in many ways to make that happen, and they've just kind of come out of the woodwork. And it's been interesting to me to see how God has put things together. And I'm looking forward to any of the teaching I can do on that trip. But I'm also thankful for others that have had a vision for that happening as well. And praise God for that. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the parts we can play, however small, in your work. And we're rejoicing in the good news of Jesus. The God of heaven is a God of holy love who died for our sins and rose from the dead. That salvation's a free gift received by faith. And Father, as we come before you, we pray that you'd work in every life here today. Anyone that doesn't yet know the Lord, may they very, very soon come to know the Savior. Work in your merciful grace to bring them to repentance and saving faith. Work in your merciful grace to cause them to stop trusting themselves and begin to trust the Lord. And we know this is a hard ministry for Christians. It takes place in the midst of much deception and lies against Christians and against Christianity. It takes place in the face of depravity of the human heart. We'll be seeing that in a couple of weeks here, that is hard against the truth, won't see, won't hear. We need a miracle, Lord, every time we minister. And we know that nothing happens unless you work. And so, Father, but help us to be about your business, each one, trusting that you are working in your world, and we have a privilege to be involved in it. In Jesus' name, amen.